This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay. Do we need to have the mic as well or not? Yes. Okay. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبعد. فنسأل الله عز وجل بأسمائه الحسنى وصفاته العلى أن يجعلنا وإياكم من المستمعين للقول والمتبعين أحسنه إنه ولي ذلك والقادر عليه ثم أما بعد with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this last class of this series inshallah tabarak wa ta'ala I would like to mention some of the important things that are connected to knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and also to mention how the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are connected to fiqh. So these are two things I would like to have a look at inshallah. So the first thing is, why is it important once again to know the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We've mentioned some of this. And then secondly, how are the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala connected to fiqh? So these are two things that I would like to shine a light on today inshallah. One of the scholars said, if you know Allah, you know yourself. And if you know yourself, you know Allah. This has been misunderstood by many people. And some of the people have claimed this saying to reflect a kind of anthropomorphism, meaning that we compare Allah to His creation, which we don't. The Aqidah of Ahl-Sunnah is that we don't compare Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way to His creation. So what do they mean when they say, if you know Allah, you know yourself, and when you know yourself, you know Allah? Well, when you look at your shortcomings and weaknesses, then you know what Allah is not. If you see that you forget, you know Allah doesn't. When you see that you have strength, but that your strength reduces, decreases, then you know that Allah is qawiyun matin, meaning He's strong, but He is at the same time matin, meaning that His strength doesn't decrease. When you look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom and knowledge, and you look at your own ignorance, you know that this is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what they mean when they say, if you look at yourself, if you know yourself, you know Allah. Meaning, if you know yourself truly, Not like skimming the surface of yourself, but you know yourself and your flaws and your shortcomings, then you will know Allah. You will know that He is in no way like this. And if you know Allah, you know yourself. Because by looking at how perfect He is, you know how needy you are. You know how vulnerable you are without His protection. You know how humiliated you are without Him honoring you. You know how low you are without Him elevating you. So at the end of the day, by looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you actually found what you were in need of. And one of the main reasons why people are not able to find any form of happiness is because they do not know Allah. They are like beggars, knocking on every door, not finding anybody to give them what they are looking for. So, and if we just look at the movie stars, the singers, the people that are very rich, the majority amongst them are depressed, even though they have everything you are wishing for, materially. They commit suicide, their children very often go astray, so they didn't find this happiness. So this is one thing. So now when we look at the importance of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is actually the basis for your worship. Like if you see that you are not able to strengthen yourself, not able to put yourself on the path of worship, then this is because you don't know Allah. That's all. So many people that are suffering with ongoing haram in their lives, other people with ongoing bad characteristics in their lives, then this is due to a lack of knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because, like, imagine yourself sitting on a bus, right? and you want to gossip about someone, you want to gossip about X, and you're sitting with your friend, and you say, do you know what X did? And he goes like, he's there. What are you going to do? Are you going to gossip? You're not going to gossip. Why? Because X is there. Your father doesn't know that you smoke. You go into a shop, you want to buy some cigarettes. All of a sudden you hear his voice. You are not going to say, give me, a packet of cigarettes. You're going to say, I wanted some chewing gum, please. You're going to change it. Why? Because your father is there. And so the knowing that someone is present will stop you from doing what is bad. So the only reason why we do things that are bad is because we forgot that he is present. Does that make sense? So this is the only reason. So, and this is why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, like Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah azza wa jal mentioned in his Jami' al-Ulum al-Hikam, in the hadith is authentic. He said, and it's in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, he said, behave like someone who is always accompanied by a person he respects from his community. Like, for example, you're married. And usually when you talk to your wife, it's more like, come on, just let it go. Now, your father-in-law is there. How are you going to talk to his daughter? You will not even ask for a glass of water. You say, do you want a glass of water? Look, Dad. So you are going to show off. So what is happening is the more sure you are of someone's presence, the more that you knowing this person to be present will have a direct influence on the way you behave. Like for example, I'm driving a car, and it's like during the night, one at night, and it's a crossroad in the middle of nowhere. There is literally no car, not even a bike, a fly, a motorcycle, nothing. And now you're sitting there, and it's red light. To be quite frank, you ask yourself the question, why am I stopping? There's no one. I know that there is no one. But now there's a little camera, flashlights of the police. Are you going to stop or are you going to continue? Honestly, there's no one. But this camera is working. If I pass the red light, £150, done. What am I going to do? I'm going to stop. You're not going to continue. So once again, to show you, if you know that there is muraqabah, that there is muraqabah, that someone is observing you, then the way you behave will differ from if you are ignorant of him observing you. And this is why one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Raqib. Al-Raqib. Subhanahu wa ta'ala, الَّذِي يُرَاقِبُ النَّاسِ, the one that observes people, their outward behavior and their inward state and emotion. Is that clear? So this is the first thing we have to know. So knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will eventually lead to us no longer doing anything which we will be ashamed for on the Day of Judgment. This is exactly what we need to do. If we believe in a hereafter, then we shouldn't do anything that will expose us in a negative way on the Day of Judgment. Do you agree? So you believe in Al-Qiyamah, you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so you shouldn't do anything which influences or which puts you in a bad daylight. Subhanallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing Him will eventually lead to that state. So why do we want to know Allah? Why do we want to get to know Him? To be always in a state where we know that Allah hears us, sees us, knows what we do. But the way I'm putting it is like almost trying to convince you that it's something negative. The negativity, in a certain way, which is not negative, is a lower state. the lowest state of a human being on the face of the earth is not doing something bad because Allah is observing him. Doing something good because Allah is observing me. This is the lowest state. And this is this counts for the majority of people. If it weren't for Allah punishing me, maybe I wouldn't have prayed. Maybe I wouldn't have fasted. Maybe I would have done something haram. But there is a punishment. If it weren't for his punishment, I wouldn't wake up for Fajr or wouldn't pray or whatever. So people are moved by this lower state. They say if this lower state doesn't move you, you are close to your own destruction. Like if fear for Allah doesn't move you, nothing will. That's the lowest thing. Like you say, somebody doing haram or not doing what he or she has to do is actually saying, I don't mind Allah looking at me and telling me to do something and I'm not going to do it. This is exactly what Iblis did. Like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, what was wrong with you that you didn't do sujood is amartuk. Yani, when I commanded you to do so. Then he answered, قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْ خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ طِينٍ. And said, I'm better than him. You created me out of sand, out of fire, and him out of clay or sand. So the biggest sin ever committed was based on not doing what Allah wants you to do. And they say that people that do not pray are in reality a reflection of shaitan on the face of the earth. Because Allah says pray and they don't. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls some people ikhwanu shayateen. Like in Surah Al-Isra, they are the ikhwan, his brothers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in the Quran about shayateen al-ins wal-jinn. The shayateen from amongst the jinn and the shayateen from amongst the human beings. And they say, and someone doing what he shouldn't do is a reflection of the state of Adam. So at the very beginning we had two states. Not states like the United States of America. Huh? We had two states of mind. One was Iblis not doing what he was commanded to do. The other one was Adam doing what he was forbidden to do. Is that clear? Now the ulama, they say, which of these ones is worse? Not doing what Allah tells you to do, or doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade you to do? Is that clear? So what is worse? So this is a question I'm asking you, and I want you to ponder and think and reflect over this. So what according to you is worse? Not doing what you have to do, or doing what you shouldn't do? Yalla. Huh? The first one, not doing what Allah commands you to do. Everybody agrees? Why? Why do you agree? Because Ibn al-Jawzi said this? In Sayyid al-Khatir, or why? Yes. And this is why Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah, he looks at it. And he says, okay, which of these are worse? He said, the first thing to know is, Iblis didn't do what he was ordered to do, sujood. This is why every time when we prostrate, like the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Iblis cries. He said, I was ordered to pray and I didn't. And I am for hell. And the human being was ordered to pray and he did. And he's for paradise with every sujood. So now Ibn al-Jawzi looks at this and he said, okay, on the one hand, we have Iblis, who didn't do what he was ordered to do, and he's forever and ever for hell. And on the other hand, we have Adam, who did what he didn't have to do, but he repented and was made or will be amongst the inhabitants of paradise again. The second thing Ibn al-Jawzi says, doing what you do, like not doing what you are ordered to do, usually sprouts forth from ego. No? From ego and stubbornness. Like, I am... Imagine yourself telling your child, could you please bring me a glass of water? Could you please clean your room? And your child says, no. How would you feel? That would feel bad, isn't it? You tell your child, do it, and it straightforward just says no. You can say what you want, I am not going to do this. On the other hand, you told your child not to do something. When you tell your child not to do something, it's going to hide. It's not the ego that is nourishing it. It's passion and a weakness. It's not in the form of strength. Someone saying, I am not going to do what you asked me to, it's stubbornness and strength. Is everybody with me? It's stubbornness and strength, like I am not. On the other hand, if you do what you shouldn't do, it is weakness. You are going to, oh, I shouldn't. You always have this feeling of being observed, afraid, you know, someone not doing what he has to do is afraid of being caught. Someone saying, I'm not doing what you want me to do, isn't afraid of being caught. And this is why Ibn al-Jawzi says, someone refusing Allah's command is actually a straightforward rebel. He's a rebel. I am not going to do what you say. Is this clear? So now, the lowest level of getting you to move in a right direction is fear. Fear. You just say, okay, I'm going to do this, otherwise Allah is going to punish me. If this doesn't move you, your heart is dead. Then the highest level is being driven by love. That's the highest level. And they call the first one the feeling of being observed, and the highest level, the level of he who observes. You see? He's observing the divine blessings. He's observing the divine deeds. He's observing the witnessing the beauty of these names. So he's driven, he's attracted by these names. The other one isn't. He's afraid of these names. And this is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned when he said, اعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. يعني الإحسان أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. الإحسان is that you worship Allah as though you see Him. And if you don't see Him, yani meaning if you are not able to witness His beauty, then at least know that He sees you. That's the lowest level. Okay? So this is the highest level is the level of mushahada. And this level cuts all negativity. Why? Because you will be pushed forward by witnessing His beauty, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Someone saying, I tried so many times to do something, but I can't. And looking at how weak I am, I don't think I will ever be able to do so. This is the lowest level. Like, don't look at yourself. Look at the one that is able, who is able to change you. Look at the one who is able to do everything he wants to. So you connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you know the beauty of His names. So you're just going to say, I can't do anything, but He can do everything. I am limited, but He is not. I am weak, but He is strong. So by observing His names, you will find strength. Is that clear? No. And this is why, like in Hilyat al-Awliya of Imam al-Asbahani, rahimahullah azza wa jal, it was said that Utbah said, من عرف الله أطاعه. He who knows Allah will worship Allah. Yani, he who knows Allah will worship Allah. Do you know Anthony Joshua? You do. How come? You're in a mosque. Are you allowed to know this? Of course you are. We live on planet Earth, don't we? So Anthony Joshua, for example, 4 times world champion in all the divisions? Yes, he is. Yes. So anyway, so now people want to pay a lot to see him. If you want to sit in the first row, why do they want to pay a lot? Because they know that they're going to see something. If you know what the value is of that what you are looking at, you will give things away. People for a Rolex, They might give a 20,000, 25,000, 30,000. People with a Rolls-Royce Phantom, they might give 300,000, whatever. Why? Because they know what the value is. So now, he says, مَنْ عَرَفَ اللَّهَ أَطَاعَهُ. The one that knows Allah will obey Allah. Because he knows what the value of his Lord is. And the value is unlimited. So he who says, I love Allah, I love Allah, I love, I love Allah, but he doesn't go to Allah, I'm sorry, you're just pretending. You are pretending. If you tell your wife, I love you, but every day you insult her, you say, you this, you that, and at the end of the day you say, you should, if you would only know how much I love you, she would say, you look like someone who wants to get rid of me. He says, this is how I express my love. The further I go away from you, the more I miss you. This doesn't make sense. This is the same with people pretending, I love Allah, I love Allah, I love Allah, but you're running away from Him. If you love someone, you draw closer to him or her. So for each claim, there should be a proof. And this is why the poet said, تَعْصِ الْإِلَهَ وَتُظْهِرُ حُبَّهُ إِنَّ هَذَا لَعَمْرِ بَدِيعُ. You claim to love him, and but yet you disobey him. Verily, this is something I don't understand. لَوْ كَانَ حُبُّكَ صَادِقًا لَأَطَعْتَهُ. If your love were to be true, you would have obeyed him. إِنَّ الْمُحِبَّ لِمَنْ يُحِبُّ مُطِيعُ. Because the lover obeys the one that he loves. The lover obeys the one he loves. If you would go the first day to ask a hand, someone to marry, and the you know her sister made your sister know that she has an allergy. For example, roses. She doesn't like roses. And when she eats these cashew nuts, yani her throat swells up and she needs to be taken to a hospital. She really doesn't like Boss, the perfume Boss, right? Or Sauvage of Dior. She doesn't like that. And she doesn't like the color green. You will look at the tiniest detail. Even in your watch, if there would be green in your watch, you would throw it against the wall. You say, I'm not going with something green. If your eyes were to be green, you would put lenses in to make them brown or blue. This is how you would go. You wouldn't go, here, do you want some cashew nuts and boss? You know, that wouldn't work. Why? Because a lover lives up to the expectations of his beloved one. So it's better not to claim anything and just to be who you are, than to claim something which you are not. Because the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and someone who pretends to be someone who he or she is not, he's wearing what? The clothes of deceit. If you pretend in front of the people to be someone who you are not, then it's like you're wearing the what? The garments of deceit. And on the Day of Judgment, you will be exposed. So now, لَوْ أَنَّهُمْ صَدَقُوا اللَّهَ لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ, says Allah جل وعلا in the Qur'an, if they would have been truthful towards Allah by acknowledging who they are, then this would have been better for them. SubhanAllah. So now, we can't claim. We should stop claiming anything. Don't say, I would like to be amongst those who pray at night. Pray at night then. If you really want something, you go for it, isn't it? Now in life, if you want something, don't you go for it? Why should this be different with the deen? I would really like to cry during life for Allah. I would really like to memorize the Quran. I would really this, I would really that. And here we are. It sounds very fancy, very beautiful, but it's an empty box. It's an empty box. The moment you open it, there's nothing but air. Words. So now, Allah, if we go back, then we see that knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the highest level is loving Him. And this is by doing what He loves. And to be quite frank, the goal is not to love. The art is to be loved by the one you love. Because loving someone who doesn't love you back is a torture, is a disaster, is a calamity and a catastrophe. People kill themselves because the ones that they love don't love them back. People are depressed. People go to a psychiatrist, a psychologist. Why? Because the one I love doesn't love me. You can't force others to love you. But Allah showed you His way for you to be loved by Him. There is a clear road. There is no magic Harry Potter wand that you need. There is no ring that you need to look for and preserve like in the Lord of Rings. Nothing. It's Quran. It's all clear. Everything is there. It's there. Allah doesn't want us to go through a jungle to find, you know, the jewel of the Nile. He wants us just to open the book and there we are. But how much do you want it? You will know how much you want it when you die. The moment you die, you will know the value of everything. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed a grave. And he said, do you know what this man wishes for? They said, no, Ya Rasulullah. And do you know what this man wishes for? A man buried on the cold ground, soil, alone, far from everything he was used to, far from his sofa and television, far from everything, from his children, his beloved ones. He said, do you know what this man is longing for? They said, tell us, Ya Rasulullah. He said, praying two raka'at is more beloved to him than everything you possess on this world. Praying two raka'at. Yani like Allah says in the Quran, people say, قِيلَ رَبِّ ارْجِعُونَ. Ya Allah, please, can I go back? Just one time. I'm going to do tawbah for that sin. Just one time. Khalas. It's but a word that he is uttering, but it's gone. So now, when this man died and Bilal radiallahu anhu was with him, this man said, oh, if only it would have been complete. Oh, if only it would have been further away. And then the man died. So now Bilal was astonished. He said, what is this man saying? Instead of saying Shahada, you know, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, he says, if only it would have been complete, if only it would have been further away. So he went to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, this man said this and that. The Prophet ﷺ said, do you know why? He said, tell me, Ya Rasulullah. He said, when he died, the rewards for his actions were shown to him. This is what we will see before we die. The rewards. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, no one amongst you will die before seeing his place in paradise or in hell. Even when you are still alive. But it's after your soul reaches the throat and you can't talk anymore. And that is why some people don't want to give their soul away. They don't want to give their soul. They want to hold on to that body for as long as they can because they know that that which they are heading for is something terrible. So they stick to everything within the body. Everything. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and if you would only see how يَضْرِبُونَ وُجُوهَهُمْ وَأَدْبَارَهُمْ, how they hit and slap their faces, the angels, and their backs, like when you cover, you try to get it out of the throat of the one, you know, when somebody, so this is the way that they will slap in the face and on the back. Yani, give us your soul. He doesn't want to. Because he has already seen where he or she is heading for. So now, he said, do you know? He said, his rewards were shown. And he saw that one day a poor man came up to him and asked him for bread. He had one bread. This was all he had, nothing more. And he gave away the half of his bread, thinking that this was a lot. And it is when this is all that you possess. But when he saw the reward for a half piece of bread, he said, if only it would have been complete. If only I would have given an entire bread to this person. And one day, he led a blind man to the mosque. And when he saw the reward for each footstep that he guided this man to the mosque with, and he saw the reward for each footstep, he said, if only it would have been further away. And this is where we go wrong. Because we live in everything is a click away society. We scroll through China and Canada in a couple of seconds. Today, I was looking with my wife on YouTube, and what does Canada look like? because somebody said, maybe you can come to Canada, visit, deliver a talk. So I don't know. So I went YouTube. What was it? I don't remember. Places to go or what to see in Canada. All of a sudden, I saw everything in Canada. All the animals, all the festivities, the bridges. In 3 minutes, was a click away. The problem is that if you want to reach Allah, it is not a click away. It is 1,000 miles away from your ego. 1,000 miles away from haram. 1,000 miles away from laziness. 1,000 miles away, very often, of everything you would like to do. And it lies in the valleys of what you don't like to do. Like people looking for a treasure, they have to go through the mud. They have to say farewell to their families for 3 months on the wild sea, conquering the waves, diving deep. But at the end, there they are with a treasure of gold and silver and diamonds. This is the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why Imam Ahmad rahimahullah azza wa jal said, and some have declared the hadith da'if and others hasan li ghayrihi, and he said, Jannah is comparable to a beautiful garden on a very high mountain, difficult to get to. And hell is comparable to a garden in a very low valley, very easy to reach. That's it. So now, getting to Allah is beautiful, but sometimes when we look at this fast food era that we live in, we think it's just like this, because we got used to this. We change friends the same way we change phones. We get angry when people don't understand us as quickly as a computer does. Turbo speed era, where everything is a click away. And there you need to train yourself for 10, 20 years until your soul is pure enough to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life. We are hidden. Our soul is hidden behind the dust or under the dust of sins. We need to wash it. We need to get rid of it. Because Allah is always close to us. He's never far away. We are far from Him. And if we were to get rid of our sins, we will find Him there where He always was, nearby. He's not veiled. What is big enough to veil Him? He's not veiled. We are. He's as obvious as He always was. You see? So the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a beautiful one, but it is in need of patience. Suffering. Suffering, I don't mean that you have to go home, you take a whip and you hit yourself, you know. This is not allowed in Islam. No? But when I say suffering, it just means like, you know, sometimes waking up when others are asleep. Sometimes posing your favorite. Now people can pose things, you know. Say, bro, Sheikh, you know my international soccer team is playing the World Cup today. I would like to watch it live, you know, but it's around Fajr and I'm afraid to miss it. They said Maghrib, can I join my prayers? Can I join my prayers? I said, pause it. He said, watching it live is not like watching it, it's not like pausing it. He really said this. He said, Sheikh, but when I pray, and I hear people, you know, shout, I will know that there is a goal that has been made. So I will be deconcentrated. I say, man, your goal, this is making your goal. And if you are, if you are watching telly, the moment that you should be praying, I said, you're not offside, but you're outside. You're outside. So, this is very important. So, the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a beautiful, beautiful one, the most beautiful. And when you reach there, you said, subhanAllah, why have I waited so long? Wallahi, we try to look for our happiness in everything. And we never find this happiness entirely in creation. Never. The one that makes you happy today is the one that will make you cry tomorrow. The one that promises you the world today will be a cheat tomorrow. The one that you you know you sacrificed your time for and your money for will be the one that slams the door in your face the moment he reaches what he was looking for through you, using you as a trampoline. The only one who you will not need to fear for doing this is Allah. Never breaks his promise. When you call him, he will always call back. He will always answer. Phone number, easy. 24434. 24434. Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. You know, you have a direct line. Never occupied. But we don't use it. We call everybody when we are in a problem. We knock every door. Can you help me, bro? Can you help me out? Bro. Oh, bros. All of a sudden, everybody's bro. Come on, bro. Yesterday, you were gossiping about him, but now you need money, bro. So now, the thing is, what do you show Allah when you ask all the bros? And when no bro is there, you say, Rabbi, can you help me? Was he your last choice? Why he should have been your first? Maybe that's the reason why he doesn't answer us. He said, look, you were asking everybody. Why you just had to ask me? What is wrong with you? So he doesn't answer. And then we say, yeah, but when I ask Allah, it doesn't work. Yes, salam. It doesn't work. Is it like you go to Luna Park and you put £1 and all of a sudden you drive a car? And no, it isn't. Do we say Luna Park? You didn't know what I meant, right? Then why did you go, guys, go, yes. Luna Park, how do you say this here?
Arcade.
Yes, arcade thing. Do we say arcade thing?
Arcade.
Okay. So sometimes we think like, okay, you know, so anyway, getting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in need of dedication, but especially in need of love. You know, love. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very often for his love. And now when we hear about Islam, it's like love hasn't got a place in Islam. When you talk about love, okay, he must be a Sufi, he talks about love. That's the first thing they say. Like, love, okay, Sufi. Hate, okay, Disi. You know, everybody, Dawah, oh, Tabligh. The Salaf al-Saleh, yeah, Salafi. You know, yes, and the political situation in England, oh, Ikhwani, Tahriri. So all of a sudden you can't speak, you can't say anything, or you're classified. Well, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam spoke a lot about love. And one of the ahadith, like in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam raising his hands to the sky and saying, Allahumma inni as'aluka hubbak. O Allah, I beg you, give me your love. Subhanallah. Yani, give me your love. Ya Allahumma inni as'aluka hubbak. Wa hubba man yuhibbuk. And the love of those who love you. I want to be beloved by you and be loved by the ones that love you. وَحُبْ كُلْ عَمَلْ يُقَرِّبُنِي إِلَىٰ حُبِّكَ. And I ask you to grant me love for every deed that guides me to your love. اللَّهُمَّ جَعَلْ حُبَّكَ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِنَ الْمَاءِ الْبَارِدِ عَلَى الظَّمَى. And then he said, O Allah, make loving you more beloved to me than cold water running through a dry throat when I'm thirsty. You know Ramadan, when you feel it, right? That's the only moment where you feel it when you drink. Like, oh, I have something here, a tube. When I drink now, I don't feel anything. So he said, make loving you more beloved to me than cold water running through my dry, thirsting throat. This is what he would... Once the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was talking to someone and his companion said, I love this man. He said, did you tell him? He said, no. He said, tell him. Because certainly Allah loves it when you love someone that you tell that person that you love him. Subhanallah. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no one amongst you will enter paradise. No one amongst you will enter paradise until he's a true believer. And he won't be a true believer until he loves others. Subhanallah. So love is very important. But what about loving Allah? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, listen carefully, in al-Bukhari. He said, if someone has three attributes, then he will taste the sweetness of faith. Remember? One of them, أَنْ يَكُونَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِمَّا سِوَاهُمَا. That Allah and His Messenger are more beloved to him than anything apart from them. That you love Allah more than anything else. It's very hot here, isn't it? No, it isn't? Okay. No, maybe it's cold. Ah, yes, I think it's quite hot. Yeah, thank you. أَنْ يَكُونَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِمَّا سِوَاهُمَا. Yani that Allah and His Messenger are more beloved to him than anything else. That's the first one. Then he said, secondly, he said, and that someone loves his brother for the sake of Allah. And it can all be also be a sister. That you love someone for Allah's sake. Now my question to all of you, what does it mean to love someone for Allah? We hear this so often. Brother, I really love you for Allah. What do you mean? You know, one of the first things I wrote in Arabic after becoming a Muslim was when people were asking me, how are you doing? But nobody was really caring. You know, I was a Muslim. I became Muslim when I was 18. And then people would ask me, you know, that was at the very beginning of my Islam. They said, how are you, everything? I said, not really good. They said, no problem, Allah will take care of you. Okay, thank you, wow, really. So, and at the end, I hated people to ask me how I was doing. Because I really felt it was very hypocrite to do this without, you know, for any follow-up. And this happened especially after two things when I wrote this kind of poem in Arabic. My Arabic wasn't that strong then. So the first one was, when I came back from Sudan, you know, we were praying on concrete. There were no rugs and everything on concrete. So I had a quite big mark of sujood, not because I was praying a lot and I was very pious. It was just concrete, you know. And I used to pray behind imams that love to pray for a long time, like sujoods of half an hour. So I came back and it was like really big. Normally you have this when, you know, you become an uncle, figuratively speaking. When you become older, 70, 60, you have this due to, you know, always putting your front on the floor. So now, the first thing was this man coming up to me and he said, I would like to give you some advice. I said, yes. Do you know that some people, they rub their front over the floor so that they would appear pious? Naive as I was, I didn't even think that he was talking about me. So I said, yes, subhanAllah. I said, yes, this is really terrible. They should. Yes, and some people do this when they convert to Islam to be accepted much quicker. Then I said, okay. I said, you mean this? I don't want to hurt your feelings. He just did, you know. I don't want to hurt your feelings. And then anyway, then he said, I really give you the advice, stop rubbing your front. And this and that. So I said, I don't do it. He said, just acknowledge, do tawbah. I said, muhim. That was in the first months after my Islam. Then the second thing, when I came back from Sudan, alhamdulillah, where I went to memorize the Quran, in the desert of Sudan, I came back. One day the imam was absent. And I was the one that memorized the most Quran. So some of the people said, go ahead and pray. But I felt like this is going to be a fitna. A convert has not been a Muslim for a year, standing in front of people to lead them in prayer. I didn't, you know, feel it very good at that time. But anyway, the moment I stepped forward, some people started shouting in the mosque, we're not going to pray behind someone who was a kafir yesterday. Yes, that's true. So I was like really hurt, you know. And to be quite frank, I had some tears flowing over my face. You know, I was like, what's going on here? And then with Asr, I came back. And then one of the trustees stood up. And I thought he was going to stand up for me. So I said, some people provoke fitna in the mosque. And he myself said, yes. You know, he's going to speak out. And he said, subhanAllah, they want to impress others. And they want to give them the impression that they are scholars. And they put themselves in position that do... Okay, khalas. And then they kicked me out of the mosque. So this is when I wrote my poem. But my Arabic wasn't very good at that time. But I still, you know, mention it sometimes. And then when people used to ask me, how are you? I would say, لا تسأل عن حالي إلا وأنت مخلص. فإنك إن سئلت... نعم. إن سألت, sorry, علمت, وَإِنْ عَلِمْتَ وَمَا عَمِلْتَ فَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ حُسِبْتَ وَلَيْسَ بَعْدِ الْحِسَابِ إِلَّا جَنَّةً أَوْ نَارًا. Yani, which means, do not ask how I am, unless you are sincere. Because if you ask, you know. And if you know and you don't act upon what you know, you will have your حِسَاب يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. And after your hisab, there's only Jannah and Nar. So this would be my reply when someone would ask me, how are you? So then they would be astonished and they would feel bad. But it didn't change anything. Alhamdulillah. How did I get into this story anyway? So yes, the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is loving for Allah? This is my question. What does it mean when someone says, I love you for Allah? Look, love can be expressed in two ways, in a feeling and in an action. Remember? An action is, if you hit someone, you can't say, I love you. Right? You give someone a flower, say, I love you. So, the love we are talking about is not always the emotion. It is rather to put this person in front of you at rest, that the only way that you will treat him will be within the boundaries of what Allah loves. That you will give him or her his right, that you will not transgress, and that you will let fiqh rule between you if there are mutual disputes. So loving for Allah is not as much a feeling as it is an action. And this is where we go wrong. People say, I love you for Allah, but they wrong you. They don't love you for Allah. Say, yeah, but I feel love for you. Action. This is loving for Allah. Is that clear? So that's important. That the love for Allah is a framework wherein we will communicate and live with people. Our interactions will be with adl, with justice, and not with oppression. Is this clear? So loving for Allah, this is what it means. That your love for yourself will not allow you to, to take away that his right upon you. You will give it even if it goes against you. This is loving for Allah. Your love for Allah is stronger than the love for your own ego. So when you're wrong, you're wrong. Khalas. Okay? That's loving for Allah. And this is why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَوْثَقُ عُلَى الْإِيمَانِ الْحُبُّ فِي اللَّهِ وَالْبُغْضُ فِي اللَّهِ. He said the strongest connection of faith. Yani, how do you call a chain that is like this? How do you call these things? Links. We just say links? Okay. He said the strongest link of faith is loving for Allah. Because then you will never wrong someone. Is that clear? Okay. And what is hating and despising for Allah? Same thing. Is that when someone wrongs you, you will only go by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed you. And this is why Imam Dhahabi rahimahullah azza wa jal, when he said, like, sometimes you need to talk about someone, like you're at your job and there is a board meeting and you need to talk about the employees. So you might have to say something which isn't that good, is it? Like sometimes he's too late. He gets angry quite quickly. Also when you're a teacher at school, you sit, in a gathering, you have to mention a student. This isn't gossip, but it can be. When? Well, Imam al-Dhahabi rahimahullah says, when talking negatively about someone, if one word suffices to show what you mean, then the second word is haram. You see this? Like I can say, the brother is late. The brother is very often too late. The brother is always too late. The brother is never on time. Well, you will be judged. So even the way that you describe something, it should be with adl, should be with justice. Is this clear? Okay. Are there any questions about what I have said? Please ask questions. No questions? Leith has questions? No? No one? Yes.
Children when they go to madrasa or from older people, because my time when I was studying at mosque, I was always taught about the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I was never taught about the love of
yes.
God. So I wasn't told that do something because God would love you. I was told to
yes.
do something because if you don't do it, you'll be punished, or if you don't do it, you'll get that someone else's thing.
Yes.
So don't you think it's like within the system of how children are taught about Islam as well
as yes.
loving God?
I entirely agree. I agree with you. Children should be taught love rather than fear. Fear is for the sinners. Love is for the worshippers. So a child doesn't have to be inspired with fear. It should be taught how to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and why. And the moment a child at a certain age would sin, then you can also. And also, what is fearing Allah? This is also very important. Do we fear Allah because of Allah, or do we fear Allah's justice? We fear Allah's justice. What do I mean? If I don't do anything wrong, I don't have to fear. I fear the consequences of my sins because Allah can punish me for this. Is that clear? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our object of love, and our sin is the reason why we fear Allah's justice. Is that clear? Does that make sense? So this is very important. So we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he used to educate his companions, especially the younger ones, he would be very gentle and loving and caring. Very. Like if you look at the amount of love that he was giving, like for example now, if you pray, like you pray Salat al-Maghrib, and there's a child crying or running around, raising its voice, believe me, the first thing that everybody, or almost everybody in the mosque will do, is turn around. Who is this child? Not only who is this child, whose child is this? You know, so the father is like, don't come now, don't come now. He will be happy when everybody prays his sunnahs. Come, come. So, I mean, the Prophet ﷺ used to hang dates at the level of children in the mosque. Dates, so that they could come into the mosque, you know, grab some dates. They would play, subhanAllah, they would horseback ride the back of the Prophet ﷺ while he was in sujood. He would perform sujood, and then Hassan and Hussein would climb on his back, play, and then he would stay in sujood for a long time. And then the Sahaba, they lift their faces, they said like, did he die in sujood? Because he was staying for so long in sujood. And then after the salam, he said, you know, they were having fun and I didn't want to ruin their pleasure. I didn't want to ruin it. Meaning that even though he was connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, very often we claim to be very pious. We hear everything when we pray. And then your phone rang. Oh, subhanAllah, I didn't know. I was somewhere else. SubhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ, he heard these children cry, for example. He said, I wanted to prolong my prayer, but I shortened my prayer, yani the time of my prayer, because I heard a child cry. And I know how difficult it is upon its mother to hear it cry. So the mosque was filled with children. SubhanAllah. The Prophet ﷺ was on the minbar. And Hassan and Hussein passed, his two grandsons. Imagine me doing this, like a lathe running in front of me. And all of a sudden I get off, you know, I unplug the mic. I get off, take my boy. Up, hi Habibi, how are you? Everything okay? People would look at me, what is this crazy imam doing? Well, the crazy imam is putting the sunnah into practice. That's what the crazy imam is doing. So he would take them here and here. He would kiss them. And then he would say, how much do I love them? I couldn't resist. Can you see this? I couldn't resist from, you know, we say hugging them. I couldn't, you know, stop. And then he would give the khutbah with his grandsons in his arms. Was this only with his grandsons? No, with his granddaughter as well. Like Umayma is the small, how do you call that? Tazghir. Huh? Diminutive? Yes, diminutive. Do I say it correctly? Okay. So he would take his granddaughter, put her on his shoulders in the midst of a macho culture. I mean, these people, not 10 years earlier, they would bury their daughters alive. And now you have this prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, carrying his granddaughter on his shoulders during the prayer. The most high thing one can do is praying for Allah, being an imam, and then saying the place of a little girl is not under my feet, under the soil, but it's on my shoulders while I talk to Allah. It's the same way. The Prophet ﷺ, if you would say, where would you expect a prophet to die? You would say in sujood, while praying. He died in the arms of his wife. He died in the arms of his wife. So that everybody would know what the position of a woman is. He didn't die in sujood, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He died while he was with his noble face, in the arms of his wife. And she was always boasting with this. She said, he left the dunya in my arms. She left the dunya in my arms. You see? So, Allah, this was the mosque. Even there was one of these small Sahaba radiallahu anhu, he would always make jokes in the mosque. And sometimes he was young. There were pillars, and then he would tie small ropes so that people would fall over. This was what he used to do. And then Uthman radiallahu anhu would run behind him, and then he was too fast. Do you know that the hadith where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not frighten your Muslim brothers. Why was this? Out of the nothing? Out of the blue? No, for this companion, because he would imagine, 11 years old, jumping behind the curtain in front of an uncle, like this, So he would say, don't frighten, don't frighten them, please, make jokes, but don't give them a heart attack. So many of these hadith, when you look at the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after Fajr, what would he do? He would turn around to his companions, he would do his dhikr, imagine this. The sun rise behind him, right? Because you pray in this act. So you would have the sun rising with all these beautiful colors. You would smell his perfume beard with natural oil. Aisha radiallahu anha, when he would go out of the mosque for prayer, she would follow him with some oil and she would go like this. Sometimes they would compete, the first one to the door. The Prophet alayhi sallam, they would compete, the first one to reach the door. And when he wanted to get out, Aisha would stand in front of the door and he had to try to pass, So anyway, so now the Prophet ﷺ would sit there with his beautiful clothes, his nice hair, his turban, perfume, and he would do his dhikr and look at his companions with a smile. And what were they talking about? Were they always talking about what has Allah said, what has the Prophet said ﷺ? They would live it, they wouldn't talk it. We talk it, but we don't live it. They would walk the walk before they talk the talk, and we talk the talk and we don't walk the walk. So they would sit there, and then they would talk about their jahiliyyah, how they used to be and how what they used to do. And then they would start a fruit peel fight. They would peel fruits, eat it, and with the remainers, they would just throw it at each other in the mosque, rub it in each other's faces. And the Prophet ﷺ then just used to look at them until his dhikr was finished, and then he would say, stop, who amongst you had a dream tonight? And then they would stop with their faces full of fruit and I don't know what. We can't imagine this, can we? Then they would sit, and then everybody would tell the Messenger of Allah what they had dreamt of. And then he would explain their dreams. This was the mosque. This was what formed these people. Love, beauty in every aspect and dimension of their lives. And this is why people today, they don't find love, not everywhere, mashallah, this is a good mosque here. So, but people, they look for this love, they look for joy and happiness and pleasure, but usually they don't find it. So if we are able to re-establish this kind of, subhanAllah, atmosphere in mosques, wallahi, people would come. Now Muslims are, shh, don't talk, don't speak, no. Child, a child. Child, so what? Allah. Okay, do we have any questions? We still have 5 minutes, then it's... yes?
You mentioned three categories
Oh yes, and the last one is, that's the hadith of Bukhari, and that one despises to be, to go back to kufr after Allah has saved him or her, saved him or her from kufr, with the same amount of, subhanAllah, I'm trying to find the right word. I'm not an English native speaker. Sometimes I try, I do my best. So that one dislikes to go back to kufr after that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has saved him from kufr with the same strength that he would dislike to be thrown into hellfire on the day of judgment. With this strength. So if one has these three things, loving Allah and His Messenger more than anything else, alayhi salatu wasalam, loving someone for Allah, we now know what it means, and despising to go back to kufr or back to sin after Allah has saved you from it, then you will taste the sweetness of faith. And as we said in one of our previous talks, is that the sweetness of faith can be tasted with the soul, exactly like the sweetness of food can be tasted with the tongue. You know, it's, and that's the point where you say, if this would be the state, the inner state of the people of Jannah, it would be sufficient. You know, some people with their soul, they have this feeling. It's like they're already in Jannah. The only thing that needs to be done now is for their mortal bodies to be transformed into eternal ones. But they don't need paradise to be close to Allah. They are not limited nor restricted. They want to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every state that they are in, without regards. And of course, this is always never a physical nearness. This is important to know. Did you grasp the last sentence? Like their souls are ready. They're ready. They're detached. And this is why they say, like a true muhsin, a true believer, has no dunya and no akhirah. His dunya is for his akhirah. And his akhirah has no share in it. It's to be with Allah. He doesn't think about castles and rivers, and he thinks Jannah is just a door closer to Allah. Done. No. Allahu A'lam. Do you have any questions? No? Okay, then I have questions. What did you get out of what has been said today for yourself? One. Everybody has to mention one point.
Don't worship Allah out of fear for what you consequences of you not doing that.
Yes, exactly. That's one. Two.
The highest level is mushahada.
The highest level is mushahada. Three.
Lowest level is ihsan.
The low. Four. Here. Don't put yourself first. Where did you get that from?
You're talking about loving people for Allah.
Yes. Like sometimes you have to do exactly that which you do not like to do, just because it's haqq. People will declare you to be a fool or to be out of your mind. But you're, the only thing that you are doing is following the haqq. Done. No. What else?
Doing something you've been forbidden from doing is not as bad as. Doing something that you not doing something when you've been commanded to is worse than doing something you should be forbidden.
Yes. Because one is nourished by the ego and the other one by weakness. No. What else? Yes.
But is it like, so if you've been forbidden to do something, isn't that in a way indirect command? It's like God telling you don't do this.
Yes. But as we said,
you, so it's like don't drink alcohol, like you're forbidden from drinking alcohol, but then it's also a command, don't drink alcohol. It's like it's like very difficult to draw the line in the middle.
Yes.
Because they both are in a way one or the other.
No, you are right. This is why some of the usuliyun, of the people of usul fiqh, they say in reality there are only commands. Like even saying that something is forbidden is also a command. The command of not doing it. No? So this is what they would say, but they philosophize about it. And they try to trace it back to the very beginning, and also to the feeling which usually occurs when you don't have to do something, you will try to hide it. And when you're commanded not to do something, you say, I don't care. So it's very often that feeling that goes with it, but if we really trace it back, then it would be as you say. Like everything is in reality a command. No. No. And all are bad. And this is why Imam Al-Haytami, rahimahullah azza wa jalla, says in his book, Az-Zawajir al-Iqtiraf al-Kabair, he said that we don't look at the sin, but at the one that we are obedient to. And then every sin is big. There is no small sin. Because every disobedience to Allah is something terrible. No. Wallahu a'lam. Yes. You?
What did I get from this?
Yes.
The main thing that I came a bit late.
No problem.
Love. Just love in general, like in the masjid, how you talked about in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how it used to be and how it is now. It's like completely opposite. Like if I'm speaking the truth.
Yes.
And to be fair, I'm quite young, and when I come to the masjid, I don't see many young people.
No.
So you can be more like relate.
Yes, true.
To your own. Yeah. You know?
Today the young people are majority here.
Yeah,
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. next to you. Yes.
Basically the same kind of thing with that. Like everyone's kind of repeated some ideas on this, I didn't want to go repeat everything.
Okay.
But
MashaAllah, nice. Okay, good. Yes?
I have a question. You know there's a hadith here which says that one of the signs of the end times is when voices will be raised in the masjid.
Mm.
What does it mean by voices will be raised in the masjid? Because you can also have like children screaming and stuff.
No. It's not about the children screaming. Some say that mosques will become places of dispute and where people and disagreement. And this is very often what happens. Sometimes people even get angry because the imam read for too long, or his sujood was not long enough, or, you know. And so it means it's actually referring to that a mosque will become a place of dispute. Others say it will become a place where people will buy and sell. Buying and selling is not allowed in a mosque. Buying and selling, writing down contracts and so forth. And it goes as far as the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling a man who came into the mosque and saying, "Who has found my camel?" And then the Prophet said, "May Allah not give back your camel." This was a way to educate him, because at the end they say that it is a way of putting something and not a dua for him not to find his camel. It was just to show the people that this is not the place where you ask for dunya. No. Someone? Yep. That's a hard one, isn't it? And if you love someone, you and also that the most important thing is not to love, but that the one to be loved by your beloved one. This is otherwise you die. Yani emotionally. What else? Yalla. This is the last class. Yes. Okay, good.
Fear is the first step in the right direction, and if you don't have that fear, then close to the edge.
Yes. Yes.
And you mentioned some of the things that we don't want to see in the masjids. Maybe you could mention some of the things we could try and encourage.
Well, the things I've mentioned.
Yeah, what about
hang some dates.
That's good. Yeah, dates,
Yes, like we you are doing. Like in the mosque, alhamdulillah, there are a lot of activities. The only people we're missing out on are these guys. Like, you know, football teams, soccer teams, American football teams, you know. But not at a low level, you know. Very often, these football teams, they don't get very far. What we want is really like these people that set an example and that, you know, can grow and do these kind of things. Like, people should also know that being a Muslim is not always talking about Islam. And this is like, today we have the feeling like, if I don't talk about Islam, I'm not being a good Muslim. No, it is if you do haram, you're not a good Muslim. If you don't do what you have to do, you're not a good Muslim. But apart from that, do you really think that the Prophet ﷺ never spoke about things? And he used to wrestle, he used to sprint with his wife. You know the hadith? He told his companions, you know, go a bit further. And they would run against her. You know, he would make jokes. You can find a chapter of the jokes of the Messenger ﷺ. He used to wrestle with a Christian man. You know, with a Christian, he used to wrestle. So, I mean, there was a lot of joy. And today, it's like, if you want to be a true believer, you need to be sad. You need to be afraid, almost desperate. Like, I'm going to be punished. SubhanAllah. This is when you sin. This is how you feel. Then you do tawbah, you get back. But never in the Quran, being sad has been a merit, mentioned as a merit. Never. Allah rather says, قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَبِرَحْمَتِهِ فَبِذَلِكَ فَلِيَفْرَحُ. He says, let them be happy with the favors of Allah and His mercy. And when it comes down to sadness, Allah says, وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. Do not be weak and don't be sad. Allah says, and you know, he refers to a certain deed. And then he says, this is from the shaitan, لِيَحْزُنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, so that the believers would be sad. The Messenger ﷺ used to ask for happiness and used to seek refuge against sadness. Oh Allah, I seek refuge with you against sadness. So some people think that being pious is equal to this. I'm sorry. I mean, this is not how I understand being pious. And subhanAllah. Prophet ﷺ said, and a smile is a sadaqah. Smile can save you from hell. So anyway, that's how I see it. I want to see happy Muslims. Some Muslims, am I going on for too long now? Yeah, okay. Ah, yes. Usually you bring me a nice coffee. Because with your coffee I could go on for hours. No. Yeah, so now due to the coffee, I forgot what I wanted to say. So, happy Muslims. Some Muslims feel guilty. They say, how can I be happy when people suffer? This is a question. Well, we need to dose everything, don't we? Like, what I really hate, and I don't use the word hate very often, is people talking all the time about people that suffer. Like, oh, poor people, oh, poor people, oh, poor people. But if you would ask them, do you put your alarm clock at 2 at night to wake up and make dua for these people? When you are alone, do you cry for these people? If you don't talk. Remember, we need to walk the walk before we talk the talk. That's very important. If we talk and we talk and we don't do anything, this is a sign of hypocrisy. So it's better not to talk and to work on yourself until you become and set an example, not through your words, but through your deeds. Is that clear? Yes, exactly. So yes, we feel bad for what happens in the world. But on the other hand, it sometimes turns us into ungrateful people that we can't enjoy the blessings that Allah gave us. And He gave us these blessings. And the Messenger ﷺ said, Allah loves to see the blessings in the life of the servant upon whom He bestowed the blessings. He likes you to enjoy it. He likes you to have this. And there is a time for this and a time for that. Be sad in your prayer. If you really feel bad for the orphans of Syria, the orphans of Palestine, the orphans, non-Muslim orphans, in Africa, whatever, then, you know, Either you help with some money, either once a year you go to the green zone, not to the war zone, where you can help the fugitives. You are going to feed them, you're going to help them. If you really want to help them, you know, go for a counselor, counseling training. You know, you become a counselor within 2 years. You go to these areas, you know, the fugitive camps. You help people to get rid of their traumas. Then for me, it really hurts you. Do something. Don't talk. Is that clear? So we need to dose everything correctly. We shouldn't feel guilty either to enjoy our blessings. We should feel guilty if we don't share our blessings. Okay, does that make sense? No. SubhanAllah. The last thing I want to say before I answer your question is, you know, if you it really hurts you, right? One of the things you can do is go home, take your most beloved shoes, your most beloved trousers, your most beloved jacket, your most beloved watch, if you have two, take off everything that which you love most and send it, give it away to people who are in need. Just this alone drives people crazy in their head. Now, some of the people might have things going through, oh no, I'm not going to give that away. These shoes, these Jordans, no. This watch, no. So, I mean, talking is easy. But Allah says, you will not attain righteousness, climb up to the climax of being good and having virtues until you give away that which you love. Your most beloved pair of shoes, jacket, trousers, shirt, and if you have two phones, your most beloved phone, whatever. How difficult is this already, really? We might already feel it now. Okay? Yes, that's it, inshallah, for today. Last question.
Talking about guilt.
Yes.
So, you know, like in today's society, a lot of people do use guilt, religious guilt.
No.
Like you either donate to charity, for example.
Yes.
Or do things. Like, there are times when you feel like you are doing the right thing, but then someone might use certain words that make you want to then to satisfy, like to not get their sin, you want to carry out that action. So, how would you deal with it?
By not taking creation into account, nor the expectations of creation, nor the judgment of creation, if you know that you're living up to Allah's criteria. Listening to people or their judgment or their living up to their expectations will always fool us. But our correct understanding of what Allah wants will not. So if one knows, this is the path I want to follow, this is my maximum, this is what I can do, then nobody should whisper. No. Okay, that's it. That was the last class of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. وإياكم وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.